just again, this is on behalf of Susan and myself, just thank you for having us. It was our first time in this place, and just to be welcome and to get to know a little bit, many of you, it was a great experience for us, and so thank you for inviting us and having us with you. This morning, we first of all celebrated the Lord's Supper, and Gerald was reading from 1 Corinthians the reason that we do it, and what it means, with the bread and the wine, what they symbolize, blood that was given for us, and a body that was given, a real human being who died for us. But I was thinking what it says in the chapter before that, because it also talks about the bread, and it talks about the wine. And it's interesting, it talks about the bread, and it says there's one, the bread represents the body of Christ, and there is one body. And talking about how what we've been brought into, in a real sense, that when we take and celebrate communion, we do it together. Now, I understand if you're in a part of the world where you're the only Christian, that's, you just got one person. But usually, we're together. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And we're doing something that only points to Jesus Christ, but it points to our commonality, that we are all in it together. We all are under the same curse. We all have a common Savior. We all take of that one bread, and it symbolizes there is not only our oneness with Jesus Christ, but on a horizontal sense, we are one with every other Christian. We've been brought together. And I was thinking about, you know, as our theme, even, you know, is being together. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are showing and declaring to one another not only His death and His coming again and that love that He has for us, but we're also showing our relationship and what it's based on towards each other. So we've been looking at this idea of being together, and last night we started by looking at the one another's. We looked at the negative one another's, things that we are not to do, right? How we are not to lie to one another, but to speak the truth to one another. How we're not to grumble and to murmur about other people, about when others sort of offend. We're not to judge. We also told us that we're not to be conceited or provoking one another. We looked at what those things mean and how really love not only is doing things, but it is not doing things as well. And so we looked at that opposite side. And the importance when we fail, then we looked at to come and to confess our faults and our sins to one another and to pray for one another. So I want to look at some of the positives as we close this sort of this weekend. And the first is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Peter writes this, above all. So this is one of the things that is what he's been saying. This is probably the most important thing that he's getting to. Above all, he says, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. He says to keep fervent in your love. When I think of that word fervent, one of the word pictures that comes to my mind is, you know, you're out camping and you got a fire. And you're constantly poking that fire, right? You're constantly stirring it up, trying to get as much air to come in, oxygen, and put more fuel on it, just stirring it up because you want it to be as strong and as going as hard as it can to give heat, to cook on it, whatever you're wanting it, that fire for, but you're stirring it up. We are to stir up in ourselves love for one another. You know, if we just let love just sort of take its natural course, I can guarantee it will fade. Right? It's true in marriage, right? If you just sort of, you know, okay, you have all this love, you get married, and just like, okay, now we'll just do whatever we want. And, you know, it takes effort to keep a marriage not only together, but even more effort to keep it growing and get it stronger, right? And at times it'll kind of sink back a bit, and you got to put that effort in. If you just let marriage just run its natural course, who knows where it'll go, and it probably is going to be going down. And so it is in the Christian life and in our love for each other. We need to be stirring up. It means it's effort. I don't know if you thought about that, but loving each other requires effort. It doesn't, yeah, I got the love of God in me, it's great, but it's going to require effort on my part. We will offend, we will discourage one another. We'll show love to someone and that love won't come back to us and be reciprocated, right? We'll show love, at least what we think is love, and it'll be misinterpreted. That happens in marriage too, right? You think you're doing something good and you're doing something that's exactly the wrong thing to do, or saying the wrong thing. But, you know, we do that in the Christian life, and it takes that effort to love one another. Because the reality is, you know, we all fall and fail, right? And we all don't treat each other as we should, and to have that love for each other. I like what Romans 12 and verse 10 says this, outdo one another in showing honor. Showing love. Outdo one another. I don't know if you guys have a luncheon. You know, at chapel I'm at, the first Sunday of every month, we have a luncheon. And we had to actually kind of organize it a little bit differently because what happens is somebody, you know, has salads. And we have teams, right? So one team will have a salad. And then the next month, someone says, well, let's do something a little better. And then the next month, someone says, let's do something a little better than that. It's the natural thing. Hey, I want to do something that's even better than it was before. That's how it's to be as we stir up and have this energy and this love towards one another. That we're, in a sense, trying to outdo one another in showing honor and showing love. That is the effort. Effort that's involved, outdoing one another in showing honor and showing love. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hebrews tells us, you know, we're to be hospitable because we may even one time entertain angels. We're to be hospitable and to invite people into our homes. In Israel's history, there was one tribe, the tribe of Levi, who never got land. God said the Lord was their portion. And the nation of Israel was to take special care of that tribe. Part of what they gave went to that tribe. Because they were serving the Lord. In the New Testament, we have this principle of showing hospitality. What would often happen in old times, in New Testament times, is they didn't have hotels. Or if they did, they're more like a brothel. Right? You wouldn't send someone you loved and cared for to a hotel in that sense. They didn't have a Holiday Inn or, you know, a Sheraton. And so what you did is you would show up at a place, maybe with a letter, let people know that you're Christians, and they would invite you into their house. And you would stay with them. Peter writes that we are to be hospitable to one another. You know, when someone comes to our house, if we have someone staying over for a while, the house gets cleaned, you know, the room gets made up. It requires a fair bit of effort, particularly by Susan. You know, and then now that person is staying there and they're eating our food, right? And, you know, you go away and you come back and I want to have that dessert that was left over in the fridge, but it's not there anymore. Right? You open up your home, right? It changes what you do in the evenings. You just, maybe, instead of doing what you normally do, you sit and you spend time and you interact with them. It takes effort to have someone over in your house. And I love what these early Christians did. They just took people in because they were Christians. We're to be hospitable to one another. And Peter adds, without grumbling. Right. The Bible often tells us not only what to do, but the attitude that we're to have when we do it. Right? We're not just told to give, we're told to give with a cheerful heart. Right? And we're told here to be hospitable, to have people into our homes. But do it also without grumbling and complaining. And again, that's something natural. I remember my dad telling me about my grandmother, come from a bit of an Italian background. And so, you know, my grandmother would say, oh, no, don't go home. Go on, stay for dinner. Then she'd walk into the kitchen and my dad would hear her. Oh, what am I going to cook? I can't believe they're staying for dinner. You know, in one hand, you're asking them to do one thing. In the other hand, You're grumbling, right? And it's the same thing, you know, oh, you want to come to our place? And you're really thinking, oh, I hope they don't say yes. No, that the attitude, not only what we do, but the attitude. The word is be hospitable without grumbling. And I think it's important also that we're speaking here quite often of strangers. You know, in one sense, yes, we invite people over from our assembly, people we know, and we show hospitality that way. But this is also speaking about people that we do not know. Strangers who would come in. Visitors. But there is that link, right? We belong to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden that changes everything. We're, you know, as assemblies and brethren, we have quite a rich heritage. Some of it is things that we are not too proud about, and we kind of sort of put our head down. But one of the things that I love sort of about our background is when it first started, it didn't matter what church, what denomination you came from. If you were a brother or sister in Christ, we're together and we're going to break bread and we're going to worship together. And I think that is an attitude that we need to come back to. That if you come across another Christian where they're from and there is a need, have them into your home. Now you may have a tiny apartment. You may not be able to hold them over. And quite honestly, some people will be much more comfortable sleeping in a hotel than they would be in our second bedroom, right? But it's the attitude, I think, also. And the attitude is, you know, maybe I can't have you into my place. Maybe it just wouldn't look good. Now, you're a single person and, you know, here's a stranger you met or a couple. Maybe what you do is you simply go out for a meal. The idea is that I care about you and I want to see that your needs are met. And that way we are hospitable. It will cost us financially. It'll put us out of our comfort zone. It'll kind of change our life around, but we're willing to do that, right? We're willing to do that because we love one another, and we're hospitable, and that person is part of the body of Christ. And those are the kind of things that the world begins to notice. A group that cares about others, so much so that if you're a believer, you're part of us now, and there's that instant connection. The next one I want to look at is found in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Kind of picks up a little bit what we just looked at with regards to showing hospitality. Romans 15 verse 7. Therefore, Paul writes, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We are to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. I want to ask a question, just talk between ourselves right now. How has Christ accepted us? What are some ways that Christ has accepted us?
While we were yet sinners.
Okay, so he accepted us when we were at our worst, while we were still sinners, right? Not the previous relationship wasn't right to begin with. Okay, so he accepted us. Another way that he has accepted us.
We're actually his enemies.
Okay, they're his enemies.
Okay. Fully.
Fully? Accepted us fully? Yeah. He takes us with all of our faults, and he's one day going to welcome us into his Father's house. And he's going to do that, and so we're going to be with him forever. He's taken us, and he's sharing in his inheritance with us. He's going to take us, and we're going to rule with him. You think of all that he has brought us into, and how he has welcomed us. You know, we're talking this morning, right, that we're not just going to be happy to see him. He's going to be happy to see us. And there is joy. And the angels in heaven, there's a choir singing when people respond. That's the way he has welcomed us into the family of God. And Paul tells us in Romans that in that same way, saying that we have been welcomed in Christ, we are to welcome one another. We may have differences, right? And I think a lot of times this is with a new Christian or someone you haven't seen. Is new to you, new relationships, but just all of a sudden that joy, and you got people who, think about this, who would sin, and they come back and repent, and you welcome them back. Because you have been welcomed that same way, right? The way that we have been treated, we are to treat other Christians. We'll look at that a little bit later, but we are to welcome and show that warmth and care to one another the same way that Christ has welcomed us. And the reason for it? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. I should have kept, had you keep your finger in 1 Peter, but we're going to look at the next verse now. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. First Peter 4, verse 10. And it says, as each one has received a special gift, we're to employ it, or we're to use it, or to serve with it, one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each of us has received a gift, we're to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Each one of us has received a gift. A spiritual gift that's unique to us. And might I add also, the gift doesn't start when you're 25 or 30. It's given the moment you're saved. I think to, you know, to parents and to us who work with children, with kids, with, and teens, they have gifts. And here it says it's varied gifts. I personally believe that throughout our life, our giftedness or our ability or a venue or area to serve changes. After all, gifts that children have or teens or Christians may be different than they are when you're a senior. Opportunities, our life changes, our abilities. We grow as Christians and we grow in the use of our gifts. But you look at some of the younger ones, they have gifts. And to encourage them to use those gifts. We all have gifts, and we are to use it to serve one another. We're one another's servants. But again, some of these concepts, you know, all of a sudden they sink home to me. Yes, we are the servant of God, but we are also the servants of one another. And we're to serve and to bless each other with gifts that God has given to us. And as we serve and use those gifts, we give glory to God, but we also see others grow as well. We bless them in that way. And we're to do this, Peter writes, as good stewards. We have been given a gift, and we're going to be held accountable for the use of it. Used towards God, and used towards each other. I think about the way God works with us. God reaches out and he saves us in his grace. He then gives us gifts. He gives us opportunities. He gives us the strength to use those gifts. He gives us everything, right? But in the end, he rewards us for using the gifts. He's done everything for me, and then he rewards me. That's God's grace. He gives and he gives and he gives. And so we have different gifts. Those gifts, I believe, change and opportunities and venues and that, they change throughout our life. But I would encourage you to use your gift. And to think about not only using your gift to serve God, but use it in serving one another. I would encourage you also to speak to the younger ones as well, to encourage them to use their gift. Now, I am very, very grateful. There's a couple, and she just passed away, went home to heaven. And when I was in my early teens, they would take me to a children's club on Friday nights. And I got to the point where I was the oldest kid there. And what they did is they had me starting to become a helper. And I would work with some of the classes. And I got a chance just to serve that way. And that made a tremendous impact, my involvement in Friday night work. But the idea that even though I'm young, I'm meant to serve. And sometimes we say, okay, kids go and do whatever you want to, teens do whatever you want to. When you get to a certain age, now God will give you a gift. Maybe we don't think it, but that's how we often act. If we're a child of God, we have a gift. And we're to encourage one another that this has been entrusted to us. We're accountable for it. And to use it benefit the body, serve God, yes, but also serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 14. Peter has a lot, to speak about one another. 1 Peter 5, verse 14. And we often laugh when we read this, right? Greet one another with a kiss of love. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Something we laugh about, right? But that's the command. We're to greet one another with a holy kiss. What does that mean? We also, I believe, when we look at the Bible, there is times we look at it and try to understand the culture that was written. My father is Italian descent, my mother is Scottish. And the interaction of the two families is very different. We come from different cultures, right? In those days, well, it was a bit of a mixing pot. Not quite, I think, what we have here in this part of Canada. You know, when I get together with my Italian cousins and that, there's hugs and there's kisses. Just, you greet each other, I mean, you know, both cheeks. If I was to do that with my Scottish side, they kind of look at me rather strange, right? It's a lot more sort of reserved. And there's, so there's culture that plays into things. And there's personalities that play into things too. So in one sense, I'm saying that, you know, yes, we've got a command here that we're to greet one another with a kiss of love. But maybe in this part of the world and in sort of our culture, not everybody wants you to come up and give them a kiss on the cheek. Right? This is nothing romantic. This simply just is a kiss of greeting. But it's this idea of love. And so I look at it sometimes, you know, maybe we can look at it that is greet one another with a handshake of love. I see a lot of the younger ones is hugs, right? Right? Hugs. But it's the way that we interact with each other. And we see each other. You know, it's great to see you. And just, there's that love. And this is one of the ways that we can show it. You know, when you don't like someone, you know, you come up and you go, it's nice to see you. You know, like, right? There's nothing meaningful in that, right? But it's like, I'm here, this is how we greet. The idea again is not just what we're doing, but how we're doing it. Mm-hmm. To greet one another with a kiss of love. Whatever the greeting is in your culture, do it with love. Do it with meaning and care. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Read here, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to stimulate. Last night we looked at that we're not to provoke one another, right? And to provoke one another to anger or to sin. That's the same word that's used here. And translated, stimulate. We are to provoke, not provoke one another to anger. We're to provoke one another to love and to good works. We're to stir one another up in that way. And this involves, I put down, mindful actions. And let me explain what I mean by that. I do a fair bit of running, and I used to be involved in triathlons, or these smaller triathlons. And every workout is to have a purpose. You know, if you go for a run, you just don't get out, put your shoes on, and run out the door and do whatever you feel like. But some runs you do that are long and slow, but they're meant to be long. Other runs you do are short, but they're meant to be done at a certain heart rate and faster. You've got different goals for every workout. Right? And it's true of really anything, you know, any kind of sport and many other activities as well, that you just don't do without thinking, but you do it with a purpose. You take, you know, any kind of musical training, they'll have you start off by playing scales, and you learn chords, you learn some of the basis, right? And you're to think about how you're doing it, because everything is meant to have a purpose. And we are to consider, we're to think about how we stir up and provoke one another to love and good works. We're to consider it. And this means, you know, before you come together at your home, think, who can I speak to? Who can I talk to? Who can I minister when I get to church that day? Maybe you're at home and you're praying for somebody and you stop, I should give them a call. What can I say? What should I say that would really be an encouragement to them? You see, sometimes we just sort of get in our car and we drive somewhere. We just pick up the phone. But stopping and thinking for a moment and making, when we come together, all of our actions as we interconnect with each other to have a purpose. We are to consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. This involves planning. And it may not be a long planning. It may just be just a couple minutes. Just thinking what I want to do, who I want to speak to, but having a purpose. It challenges me. And oftentimes, you know, you rush, you get to church, and it's like, I got this to do, this to do, this to do. And before you know, you leave. And you maybe talk to a few people. Well, there's people that you should interact with and encourage them and strengthen them. We're to provoke, to encourage one another to love and to good works. Then look at the next verse, verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This thought is also carried on Philippians 5:11, where we're told to encourage one another and build up one another. Mindful thinking as we come together with this idea of encouraging and building up. Truthfully, right? No, not just saying that was great, you did a really good job when someone didn't. But this idea of looking and encouraging, stimulating each other to be all that we can be. And the last one is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. It says that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, forgave us. Things that we are, in this verse says, to do and to be to one another, or to be kind. Tender-hearted. Again, these are, you know, one is maybe an action, kindness. Tender-hearted is that attitude, right? Jesus would look out and he would see the multitudes and it would say he saw them as sheep who had no shepherd and his heart was moved. You would often read that Jesus, before he did something, it says, and Jesus had compassion on the crowd. It started there. We are to have love and this tenderness for each other. So we're to be kind, tender-hearted. And then it says forgiving one another. And that word forgiving sometimes is translated grace, gracing one another. And I like that because think about how God has forgiven us. Have we deserved it? No. We give, what grace is showing kindness, doing something, giving someone something that they do not deserve. Right? That's grace. And that is what we're to show to each other. You know, we don't wait for someone to get back to us. We're to forgive. We're to do things to others even though they don't deserve it. We've been shown grace. And we are to show grace to our fellow Christians. They may not deserve it. They may not have reached out to us first. But we're to reach out to them. In the same way that we have been treated, looked at, we're to treat fellow Christians. And so with deep care, we reach out. We remind ourselves that Jesus told a parable about one man who was forgiven millions of dollars. And he couldn't forgive the person who owed him a couple bucks. That really is our position, right? We've been forgiven so much. We've been graced so much. And we are to grace each other in the same way. And you stop and you think about that witness. If people look and they see a group of people and the way they treat each other, how they are together, you know, physically, but they're also together in one mind in all these things. They speak kindly to one another. They look for opportunities to serve one another. They encourage one another. They're forgiving constantly each other. Whenever they get together, they're planning how they can see others grow. You know, That's something that is a witness, a tremendous witness, that will draw people. It honors God, but it also reaches out to those around us. And back to that phrase that we began, right? The world will know we are Christians by our love. And so we are to do these things for each other. Not do some things, we are to do these things for each other. It's a challenge, right? It's something that I am still working through. God still speaks to me, and I need to come to confess and deal with those things, those attitudes. But that's that goal. And that is a goal that honors Him. It's a goal that changes the world that's around us. It changes our assembly. It makes it a beautiful place and a tremendous witness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the way that You deal with us. We are amazed at it. We consider what You have done in our lives and are still doing and You've promised to do. You call us to do the same thing to each other. Father, so we ask as we've looked at some of these one others that You would remind us of them as we would read our Bible and see other ones just to challenge us how we are to treat each other and the incredible calling that You've asked of us. So Father, it is Your Spirit that we would ask that might give us the strength that we might have the desire to respond. And so Father, we would pray this. We thank You for Your forgiveness always. And so thank You for this time. Thank You for this weekend. And thank You, Father, for the body of Christ and what You've brought us into. We praise You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.